Good morning. It is great to have all of you out this morning, and it's great to see so many visitors here. We've got people from West Virginia, we've got people from where I grew up, and I'll tell you what, I'm thankful that you all came. You made my day today, and everybody that's here that's a visitor, we want you to know you're welcome to come back anytime. Now, today's lesson is going to come from 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to start with a little bit of background. So, Samuel, he was a prophet, and he was dedicated to God by his mother Hannah as part of a vow that she made before he was born. We find this out in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. And Hannah had been barren. She couldn't have children. And she prayed that if she were allowed to have a child, she would give him to the Lord all of the days of his life. And God granted that request. And true to her promise, Hannah, she dedicated Samuel to the Lord. And after Samuel was weaned, he's probably about 4 years old, he was brought to the tabernacle to serve under Eli, the priest. And even as a child, Samuel was given his own tunic. So he was given a tunic that's usually reserved for an adult priest. He was able to have that as he ministered before the Lord in the tent of meeting at Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was held. And Samuel, he grew in the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And this was rare in that day. In that day, typically, God didn't speak to people very often, but he spoke to Samuel. And after Samuel grew up, when the Israelites were about to lose a great battle with their mortal enemies, the Philistines, Samuel told Israel to stop worshiping false gods. They did it, they obeyed, and God gave them the victory in that battle against the Philistines. And the Israelites, they obeyed, and that is something that we often see that they don't do. But in this case, they did. God always comes through on his promises. So they made Samuel a judge after this great act of leadership. And then his sons come in, and they also become judges, but they were not good judges. They were bad judges. They accepted bribes. They did evil things. They kept back money secretly. And so with that background out of the way, let's get to our main text here. And we're going to read about a decision that changed Israel's future forever, and it didn't change it for the good. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 7 there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." How many times today do we reject God because he wants to reign over us? He wants to change our life, doesn't he? But again, the people, they rejected God as their king. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. They wanted a human king. Everyone else had a king, and they wanted one as well. And Samuel warned them of the results of this kind of rebellion against God. In 1 Samuel 8, verses 18 through 20, we read, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now Saul, he was the people's choice for a king. And it was easy to see why. He was a head taller than all the men around him. He was a pretty imposing figure. He looked like a king. But he was all show and no go. Saul's reign was filled with one act of disobedience after another. But King Saul's error in 1 Samuel chapter 15 was the straw that broke the camel's back. That's the one that caused rejection by God. And you can go ahead and turn there if you like, 1 Samuel chapter 15. So Samuel gives the Lord's instructions to Saul in first three verses there in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel begins his instruction to Saul by reminding him where his kingship came from and that his total loyalty belongs to God. That's where it should be. And how many of us today are given gifts by God? We're given a healthy body. We're given abilities. We're given all these things, but we use it to commit evil. We use it for our own pleasures. We use it to do what we want to do instead of serving God. But where do we think we got all this stuff? Our money, our health, the breath that I just took. Where did we get that? We got it from God, didn't we? But Samuel then tells Saul how the Lord remembered the Amalekites' evil deeds. And he wants them exterminated. Very controversial part of the Bible. We're not going to get into it today. But this exact command is found in 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. He tells Saul, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them." Now when God tells you something, does He want you to do that thing exactly? He does, doesn't He? Saul was to exterminate this people. And the reason for this extermination, there's many reasons, but the Amalekites had attacked Israel. We find out in Deuteronomy 25:18 that the ones who had fallen behind, that is typically women and children, they had killed them. They had also joined up with the Canaanites at one point. They had done a lot of bad. So King Saul, he makes ready for this battle. And he gathers 210,000 men to this battle, and he lays in wait in a valley outside Amalek. And the battle was completed and won. Saul won the battle, but he did not do as God ordered. And let's notice here in verses 8 and 9, how did Saul disobey? Let's find out how he did it. 1 Samuel 15, verses 8 and 9. He, being Saul, also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that he destroyed that. So can we see what's going on here? He's taken all the cool stuff, right? He's keeping it. And he's destroying all the worthless stuff, and then he's wanting credit for it. So he didn't do everything the Lord said. He decided he would do it his way. He kept back the good things, the things he wanted for himself, and the things that the people wanted. We're going to find out about that in a minute. So God declares Saul's disobedience to Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 11, the Lord said, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And God tells Samuel that he's very grieved with the fact that Saul, whom he appointed king, would not follow him. Saul was disobedient. That pretty much sums it up. So many today are disobedient. And some might say about what Saul did, well, the end justifies the means, or why waste all that good stuff, you know, materials and animals? But God sees it as disobedience, period. And God knows best. We do not know what's best. You live long enough, you're going to find out, oh, I don't know what's best. You're going to find that out. I can look back over my life and see that I don't know what's best. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure out that I messed up in my life, okay? But it was largely, and I would say totally, because I did not follow what God said for a portion of my life. When we follow God, things will turn out for us. When we do not follow God, they will not turn out. And sometimes we have to live with consequences of the things we do. But God will always take us back. But because of this disobedience, Samuel, he cried all night to the Lord. He cared. And have we ever been that grieved about the people out there who are lost? Samuel grieved for Saul. We need to grieve for the people who are lost, for the people who are still out there doing it their way when things are not going to lead to a good result. We're all getting older. We're all approaching that day. We need to get ready. So Samuel, he goes to meet Saul in a place called Gilgal. And he confronts Saul about his disobedience. And in verses 13 and 15, through 15 in 1 Samuel 15 there, Samuel basically says, "I hear animals." And Saul replies, "Oh, I just saved the best animals so that we could go and we could sacrifice them to the Lord. That's why I did it." And that's, of course, a lie. And after the lies told by Saul, Samuel proceeds to rebuke Saul for what he did, for disobeying the commands of God. And Samuel says, "After all that God has done for you, this is how you repay him? This is how you do this, to do this evil in God's sight? And what about us? After we commit evil, do we repent? Do we turn away from it?" To repent means to turn away. We talk about that. To try to do better. Most in the world don't. They celebrate sin. You just have to turn the TV on to see that. But the end of that way is death. But notice Saul's reply in 1 Samuel 15, verses 20 through 21. "And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.'" So this so-called great King Saul, he lies to himself, he lies to Samuel, and ultimately who does he lie to? He lies to God. And who does he blame? He blames others, doesn't he? He blames other people. He did everything right, it was the people that sinned. And we need to think, do we ever blame others for our misdeeds? And Samuel then responds to Saul's lies and excuses in verses 22 and 23. He tells Saul he failed to obey and that obedience is greater than sacrifice. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. Saul then pleads for mercy in verses 24 through 31. And you know, we got to say, though, Saul was still making excuses. Notice how Saul begins his plea for mercy in verse 24 there. He says what he did. He asks for a pardon, but he does not tell Samuel how he plans to remedy it. How does he plan to fix it? Does he say that he will not let the people influence him anymore? No. Saul begs Samuel to stay and help him, go to the Lord and worship. But worship is only as good as the heart and the intention of the worshiper. And I'm going to say that one more time. Worship is only as good as the heart and the intentions of the worshiper. Saul's heart was not right with God. And I ask you, is your heart right with God today? Are your intentions towards God and His blessings pure? What did Samuel say to Saul? In 1 Samuel 15, verse 26, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" And let's read verses 27 and 28 there too. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." So God tore the kingdom away from Saul, just like Samuel's coat was torn. And those are words we never want to hear. At the end, at the judgment, we never want to hear that we failed to be obedient to God. And He will, I will tell you, God will tear away our chances at the kingdom, just like He did with Saul, if we don't obey and do what the Bible, the Word of God, says. And after our death, or at the judgment, God will not change His final and just decision. Nothing will be hidden from God in that great day. Lies will be useless, just like they were for Saul. All will be revealed, all of our actions, everything is being recorded. Everything we do, it is being recorded. God knows about it. Will He forgive you through Jesus? He will, but you must repent. So let's cover just a few more things that we can learn from King Saul. First, we will all answer for ourselves at the judgment. King Saul wanted to blame others. We might say he was passing the buck. That's what we might say nowadays. He wanted to say that people made him disobey God. But in that last great day, we will all answer for ourselves and for our choices. You know, oftentimes you hear, after somebody commits a crime, "I didn't have a choice." You might hear that on a movie. Well, I'm telling you that the Bible says we always have a choice. If we choose the path of light, we'll reap eternal life and heaven. If we choose the path of darkness, not only will we suffer here, but we will receive eternal damnation. Our lives will be much more complicated if we don't follow the Bible. We've seen that all over in our own families. We've seen it everywhere. So, God also desires obedience rather than sacrifice. And let's read again verse 21 along with verse 22. So Saul said in verse 21, "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So it was all for God that we did this heinous thing. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God wants our obedience more than He wants our sacrifice. We shouldn't come to church and think that that's all we need to do. We have to be a Christian every day of the week, not just on the first day of the week, not just on Sunday morning. We have to be a Christian every day of the week. Worshiping alone, it's not good enough. We should all take inventory of our lives outside of worship services. We should also fear God more than man. So in 1 Samuel 15:24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" Now, how often do we see that in the world? The world will tell you what to do. It will educate you on what to do, but you don't want to follow it. Trust me. So this is the reason that there's so much error in the world today, because man fears man instead of God. Do we avoid talking to people about Jesus? That's a very common one. When you start to notice, you're going to notice some mess-ups in your life where you didn't say enough, where somebody may have brought up Jesus, but you didn't talk enough about it. And then you leave and you're kind of upset with yourself. This is what we need to work on, what we need to fix. What about lewd jokes? Things that are very common, especially in the life of a man. What about drinking? What about missing services? All these things, people will help you do that, won't they? They will help you out. They will put you in their group, and you better play along or you might be out of the group, right? We need to remember that our life is for God. This is an interesting thing that I found this week. Can you remember who you were before the world told you who you should be? God can remember that. You're designed to follow God, not other people. And Jesus told us we would have to take up our cross, didn't he? In a very real way, that means we have to be willing to die for Jesus. The cross was an instrument of death. It wasn't just punishment, it was death. And if we're willing to die for Christ, we should be willing to stand for Him in any situation. Jesus took up the cross for us, and in Matthew 16, verse 24, He commands us to take up our cross for Him. So my question for you this morning is, will you take up your cross for Christ, or will you follow after Saul and disobey? We all have a choice. God wants you to choose Him and accept the gift of eternal life, but He's not going to twist your arm. You're going to have to choose that for yourself. You can't blame your decisions on others like Saul did. And all the people in the world, everybody you see out there, they have the same chance at salvation as you do. Nobody's any better. Nobody's any worse. But you have to choose Christ. If you do, you'll get a peace and a hope that's beyond anything that this world can give you. You may find hope for a minute in the world and then it lets you down. You may have went through that many times in your life. This is the thing. This is it. And then boom, you fall right off a cliff again. Let down again. And you think, well, it'll be the next thing. It's not going to be the next thing. This is what it is. If you decide to be a Christian today, then you'll need to do it the way this Bible tells us to do it. We call that the plan of salvation, straight from the Bible. First, you need to hear the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Then you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11, 6. You need to repent of your sins. We talked about that. It means to turn away, go the other way from your sins, Luke 13, 3. We need to confess. Matthew 10, verse 32 tells us that. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God before men. We need to be baptized. That means immersed for the remission of your sins. Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38. And finally, we need to be faithful. Live faithfully throughout our lives. Repent when we sin. Get back on the right track. Revelation 2, verse 10 tells us that. If you have need today, I ask you to come because Saul, he didn't do it right. Today you have an opportunity to do it right. If you need baptism this morning or if you need the prayers of the congregation, come now as together we stand and sing.